And it is titled, It Is Well With My Soul. How many of you have heard of the story behind that song? One person. Well, it was written by a man named Horatio G. Spafford. And this man was a very wealthy lawyer. And he had a beautiful family, a little boy and two girls. And throughout his time in Chicago, which is where he lived, he had a very good practice as being a lawyer. And throughout this time, his home and everything he owned he lost it in a fire, including his little boy. Now, after this tragic loss, of course, his family suffered a lot. And a year later, he decided, you know what, let's go take a vacation. Let's get away, try to forget things for a little bit. Let's go to England or to Europe. And so his family decided that was a good idea. So he decided to send his family off first, his two little girls and his wife, and he would catch up with them a week later after he finished some business back at home. On their way there, the ship wrecked, and his two little girls drowned and they died. The only one that survived was his wife. When the wife landed, she automatically sent a letter to her husband and let him know the tragedy. And immediately he left everything behind and went to go meet her. On his way there, the people that were leading the boat told them of what had happened and that it was at this very place that they had lost his daughters. And on his way there is where he pinned the words to this beautiful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And it was right there when he said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds
Vanessa, that was beautiful. Welcome, everybody, to this beautiful Sabbath morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome, visitors. As Jason said, we are in the midst of our Bible prophecy seminar. Today is... Today's topic is called A Way Out. So today we're going to look into the plan of salvation. We're going to look into prophecies in the Old Testament, speaking of the Messiah to come, and we're going to pinpoint who the Messiah really is. Later on today, we're going to be going deeper into prophecy with the rest of the 2300-day prophecy, and this topic will be called Open the Books. Still to come, Unmasking the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast. But today, a way out. Before we go any further, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our loving, most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. I thank you for bringing us all here safely to hear your word. I ask now that you may use me as your mouthpiece. Please guide my words that they may not be my own, but that you may be speaking through me to deliver this beautiful message of hope and salvation for everyone. Thank you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So right from the beginning, we see how much God really did love mankind. He created us in his own image. From the dust of the ground. So from the very beginning, we had value in God's eyes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God creates man and woman, gives them all of the garden, except for one tree. This one tree was a test of their love and devotion for God. So, they were given the command, and then the enemy comes in. Genesis 3, chapter 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Thus sin had entered the world. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Then in verse 15, the promise of the Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice, after they sinned, God was searching for them. And Adam and Eve hid themselves. They were ashamed because they disobeyed. So, before God lets them know the consequences of their sins, he gives them a promise, hope. He curses the serpent, but he gives Adam and Eve a promise of a Messiah, a promise of redemption. So why do we need a Savior? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 2, But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Notice when Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid themselves. God was asking, Where are you? But because of their sins, they had guilt and shame, and they did not want to stand in the presence of a holy God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Bible tells us that from when sin entered the world, everyone after that has sinned and became a sinner. And as we read before, our sins separate us from God. But as the promise is given, God had gave us hope from the very beginning. As soon as sin entered in, he did not leave man to fend for themselves. The promise was given for someone to stand in the place of sinful man and to pay the price for us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, they didn't have department stores back then, so they had to get these skins from an animal. And an animal is not going to just take off his coat and, you know, just hand it over. They had to be sacrificed. So the sacrificial system was put in place right after Adam sinned, to point to the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Genesis 4:4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. There's a reason why God did not respect Cain's offering. Cain just brought the fruits and vegetables from the ground, which had no representation of a Savior to be slain. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost in all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it is necessary for a sacrifice to be made. Fruits and veggies aren't going to do it. So, as we talked about earlier about the sanctuary being a copy of the heavenly sanctuary, the sacrificial system was put in place from the beginning, and it was going, and the purpose of it was to point to the Messiah to come. So what would happen, say if I had sinned, I would take a lamb without spot, I would bring it to the high priest, I would confess my sins onto this lamb, symbolically transferring them from myself onto this lamb, and then the priest would hand me the knife, and I would have to slit the lamb's throat. And then the blood would be poured out and taken into the sanctuary. So symbolically, my sin was transferred from me to the lamb, from the lamb's blood, into the sanctuary. If you recall the story of the plagues of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And God had instructed them that they should kill a lamb, take the blood, and swipe it across the posts of every Hebrew. So when the destroying angel came and they saw the blood, they would pass over. When they passed over, the blood was symbolic, showing that they were protected. Hebrews 9:26. He then would have had to suffer He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So one time, Jesus had to be sacrificed. Not over and over again. He paid the price once. Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So this sacrificial system was only temporary. It wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. It was leading up to the promise. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, the Lamb of God, was to be the sacrifice for mankind. Not bulls, not goats, not lambs, but Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Amos 3, chapter 7 says, Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So after the promise was given, throughout the time, little by little, God would reveal something to the prophets to be written down to point to who this Messiah would be. So when the Messiah was on the scene, they could go back into the Old Testament or the Scriptures, and they could see for themselves. Now, we're not going to go over all 300. We'd be here for a long time. But just a few. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Micah 5:2, "Bethlehem, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Psalms 41:9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Zechariah 11:12, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53, I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Psalms 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. In Psalms 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just a few of these prophecies that we just looked at were in the Old Testament. Later on, we're going to see the fulfillments of these prophecies. So when was he coming? The Bible talks about that too. Do you remember Daniel from Daniel chapter 2 when we went over the image? Well, Daniel continued to pray to seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom regarding his people. And God answered that prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, the 70-week prophecy was given to Daniel. 70 weeks times 7, which would be 7 days in the week, would be 490 days. When we talk about Bible prophecy, we need to go by a rule. In Ezekiel 4:6, it says, I've laid on you a day for each year. So, Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So, let's break this down a little bit. This prophecy speaks of Christ's coming and his baptism. The 70 weeks, prophetically, would be 490 literal years, which would start from the commandment to go to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. If you remember, when Daniel was taken captive, Jerusalem was destroyed. So when the commandment was given to restore and rebuild, this is when the time prophecy would start, and the command was given in 457 BC. So, 69 weeks times 7, which would be 7 days of the week, would be 480 days, or 483 years. So from 457 BC plus 483 years would bring us to 27 AD. Which was when Jesus was baptized. Messiah in Hebrew, and Christ in Greek means the anointed one. Luke 3:1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of That's a tough one. Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, In you I am well pleased. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The reign of Tiberius was from 12 AD to 27 AD. So, now there's one more week. We went 69 weeks, which brought us to Jesus' baptism in 27 AD, but there's still one more week in the 70-week prophecy. Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years, which is half of 7. So from 27 AD, when he was baptized, he started his ministry. 3.5 years later, he was crucified, 31 AD. He died on the 14th day of the first month. Daniel 9:27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Mark 15:38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, in the sanctuary, was torn from top to bottom, signifying it was the sacrificial system was over. Jesus fulfilled the promise given in Genesis 3. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up in glory. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy exactly. At 3 o'clock p.m. on the 14th day, in the first month, 31 A.D., Jesus died on the cross. So, Jesus had fulfilled all of these prophecies to the very T. There was no, you know, loopholes or any other thing. He followed it exactly how it was put. Luke 24:25. Then he said to them, speaking of the disciples. Okay, so after Jesus died on the cross, the disciples went away and hid. They didn't understand what happened. The one who they were following had just been crucified, and they didn't understand the meaning of Jesus coming the first time. So Jesus meets up with some of them, and he starts to talk with them. Luke 24:25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus had to go back and teach the disciples what the prophecy said in the scriptures. Because there was a common belief back in Jesus' time that when the Messiah would come, he would break the yoke of Rome and set up his earthly kingdom. But that's not what the purpose of Jesus' first coming was. So he had to go back into the prophecies to reveal to them everything that concerned himself and this first coming. So, his miraculous birth. The prophecy given in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment. Matthew 1:18. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. His birthplace. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Matthew 2:1, the fulfillment. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah. His betrayal. Psalms 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me. John 13:26. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Zechariah 11:12. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:14. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Events surrounding his death. Isaiah 50, verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. His beating and abuse. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Matthew 26:67. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. They pierced his hands and feet. Psalms 22:16. They pierced my hands and my feet. John 20, verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15:27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And they cast lots for his clothing. Psalms 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John 19:23, then the soldiers took his garments and made four parts to each other, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. His words on the cross. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those were just a few of the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled. But he fulfilled over 300. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to endure the cross, to pay the price for sinful man. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Sin entered the world through one man, but through one man is redemption back to the way it was supposed to be. Jesus fulfilled that and opened up that way back for us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So what must I do to be saved? Think about this. If I was walking along and I fell down this shaft, and I was at the bottom and I could not get out, and somebody comes along and sees I'm down there and lowers a rope down to me and pulls me up out, that is grace. I did not do anything to deserve that, but through the kindness of that stranger who came and saw the situation I was in to pull me out of that hole and saved me. So it is with this world. We are in a sinful world, and Jesus came along and imparted grace to us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is nothing that we have done in ourselves to receive this grace. Only by the love of God has Jesus imparted this to us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Only through Jesus Christ can we receive eternal life again. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But agreeing in your mind that Christ lived on earth is not enough. If you remember in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says the devils also believe and tremble. So we not only need to believe, but it says in Acts 3:19, repent, ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like back in the times where they had the sacrificial system, the person who had the sin had to confess the sin onto the Lamb so that it would be taken away from them. So it is today. Jesus is the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. When we come to Him, that we believe that He did this for us, we need to repent to Him. Not to man, but to Jesus. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in His Son. Salvation is a gift. We do not deserve it. You can't earn it, and you can't buy it. Jesus tells us you must be born again. So how can I follow God? Romans 5:8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When we confess our sins to God, we believe that He can take them away from us, He will give us strength to follow Him. It is not in the strength of ourselves that we can do this. Only by the grace of God and through His strength imparted to us can we continue to follow Him. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. We need to ask. We need to go to God in prayer. If we're struggling, we need to bring those things to Him. Surrender it to Him. Lord, I need help. That is the only way we will receive it. Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love those verses. Because I'm just a man. I can't do this on my own. It is only by the grace of God that He has brought me this far. A little towards, in about a week or two, I'm going to share my testimony. And you'll see just how far I was from God and where He has brought me today. But it is only through constant prayer and submission that He was able to work with me. So it is with each and every one of us. We need to just give it up and give it up to the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us all to come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for strength. He's waiting. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That one word in there, whosoever, is for anybody. It's a choice that we all need to make. And it's an individual's choice. I can't make a choice for you. You can't make a choice for me. It all comes down to each and every individual person. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God made a promise right after the couple in Eden had sinned. And he fulfilled that promise. And he opened up the way again for us. All we have to do is submit to him. Make that decision. I'm going to make a call today for any of you who have not given your lives over to the Lord yet, or have delayed it, or maybe have gone astray and want to come back. I'm asking that you may come forward. Come up to the altar, and we'll pray for you. Before, as people are maybe thinking about that, we're going to have Vanessa sing another song.
Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, having everything in heaven, he gave everything for us? And may this be our desire today as I sing, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be led by his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
If you know this last verse, sing it along with me.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen.
We have looked over the prophecies. We see Jesus does love us. He's calling us, everyone, those of you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Whoever God is working on your hearts today, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is moving you to give your life over to Jesus today, come forward. Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Now is the time. Why wait? We'll have our closing prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you so much for Jesus and his love for mankind, that he gave up everything for us, that we may have a way to come back home. I thank you, Lord, so much for this, and I ask that you may continue to bless us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. This afternoon, we're going to be going into Open the Books. So stay tuned and come back. It's a very exciting prophecy. So it's the continuation of the 70-week prophecy. So come back, and we'll hope to see you again.